Good evening. Thanks for everyone. Thanks for coming here tonight. It is a awesome or great. Awesome is better in LA. It's a phenomenal. Oh, phenomenal is with me. I don't know. I better stop talking. It is a great honor to have David here. I don't have to say anything. Just listen and enjoy. Thank you all.
Hi. Thanks so much for coming out. we're almost at Rosh Hashanah, almost at Yom Kippur, and it's Elul. And Elul is this incredibly special time, and God gave us this gift of Elul. And the question is, what is this gift, and how can we use it? And what's actually going on in terms of the fabric of time and space right now? So that we can be here. We have to know where we are in order to behave properly. So there's certain things you have to know. Like, it seems to me like you don't want to wear a swimsuit to a black tie party, right? And you don't want to wear a tuxedo to a swimming party. You know, you want to be dressed appropriately. So spiritually speaking, how do I dress appropriately for this zman, for this time that we're in right now? We need to know. And of course, everybody knows the king is in the field, that Hashem is especially accessible to us right now. So we have to try to wrap our minds around what exactly is going on. So, you know, this morning I woke up, and let me just share something with you. I saw in one of the Rebbes, I'm not sure who said it, but one of the Rebbes said, you know, one of my favorite things about Hasidus is the aphorisms of the Rebbes, that they're able to boil down in a couple of lines the deepest thoughts. And I always wondered, like, how do you do that? How are they able to put in so few words thoughts that are so profound and so deep? And then I got a window into the process, because one of the Rebbe's aphorisms, right? So this was one of the short little descriptions, actually provided a blueprint for how they do it. And it's the following. This Rebbe said, and I'm just paraphrasing, that anyone who is involved in battling their own Yetzer Hara and trying to improve themselves spiritually is able to summarize that process, that particular battle, and so the notes from that little battle become what becomes the aphorism. So in other words, if someone is really involved in self-work and they have a window into it, then they're able to produce these things, because they're like reports from the front. That's what these are, reports from the battlefront. So this morning I woke up and I was in I was sad. I don't know how else to say it. I was sad. I was like, you know, I'm trying this, that's not working. I'm trying that, that's not working. And it's just a lot of negative thoughts. And I'm sitting there in shul, you know, davening's over already, and people left. I'm just sitting by myself. I'm in my talis and tefillin, trying to say some tehillim, and I'm just kind of stuck. And then I realized something. This whole process that I was involved in, which I felt was a, you know, an effort for self-growth and self-improvement, was just a lie and just was a sham from the Yetzer Hara. That basically, and here's the point, this negativity in my mind was masquerading as spiritual progress. There was no spiritual progress going on at all. It was just pure negativity. And I realized, wow, what a trick that the Yetzer Hara plays on us. That so many times we want to actually improve ourselves. And so you say, I want to be better, I want to be holier, I want to be closer to you, Hashem. And the Yetzer Hara steps in and goes, okay, you're a rat, you're no good. It's like, wait a second, I thought I was getting closer to Hashem. And in the moment, the Yetzer Hara is an angel, so it's very smooth. You know, so there's this effortless transition, and all of a sudden it's like you're beating yourself up. But the beating yourself up isn't leading to anything. So here's the test. Here's the test. You know, I was once looking at the actual wording in the Akedah, right? Hashem is speaking to Avraham Avinu. He's asking Avraham Avinu to do the hardest thing that anyone has ever had to do in the history of the entire world. The hardest thing. And what words does Hashem use? He says, Kach na, please take. Please take. Meaning to say, he didn't say, all right, sit down. Here it comes. You ready? You really think you're my servant? You're ready? Because this is what it's going to be. That's not what happens. The hardest thing Hashem has ever asked anyone to do, ever, Hashem's language was so sweet. Please take. So let me tell you what I learned from that. If you hear a voice in your head and it's yelling, it can't be Hashem speaking. It can't be. Because whatever that voice in your head is telling you to do is not harder than the Akedas Yitzchak. Believe me, it isn't. And it's like a Kal Vachomer. If Hashem spoke sweetly by the hardest thing in the world, then certainly by something that's less difficult, He's not going to speak more harshly. So this is a way to sort of decipher and to decode, like, the voices that you hear in your head. You have to know what's coming from the Yetzirah and what's coming from the Tzad Kedusha, the side of holiness. And then what's the next test? Because all of us want to be better, right? So what's the next test? The next test is, these thoughts that you're thinking, are they going to produce a positive action? You see, because that's what separates, you know, like, the kids from the adults. That's the real Avodas Hashem, which is when you can translate a thought into actual action. Now, I don't know if you know this, but every month, and we're going to talk about the different aspects of the month of Elul, but every month has a different midah that has to be improved, and you have to make a breakthrough in that midah. So the midah for Elul is action. Okay? And if you think about it on the level of physics, you know, you have, like, one of the models that we have for the creation of the world. This is an aspect of Tzimtzum. Tzimtzum is a big topic, but this is an aspect of it. Is that Hashem takes His divine light, right? And He compresses it, and He compresses it, and He compresses it until there's physicality. So it goes from the spiritual, and there's a seamless continuum till you have the physical. So that means that materiality is actually condensed spirituality. So for people who tell you, I'm not spiritual, it's like, my friend, that's all you are is spiritual. All you are is condensed spirituality. That's all you are, actually. That's all this world is, actually. You know? And for those people who think, you know something, there's materialism or the physical realm, and there's the spiritual realm, and they're two very different places. So now you have a much more accurate understanding of what it is. It's actually a seamless continuity. I'll give you another example, because this is a very important model to have in your head. So one more example, one more visualization so you have it. I'm sure you all had this at some point in school, maybe, I don't know, junior high school, whatever it is, in science class. So you have, let's start from the bottom and then we'll reverse it. You have ice. Ice is something that's hard, right? Physical. So what's the molecule of ice? Does anyone know what the molecule of ice is? It's H2O, okay? Then as the ice warms up, it becomes water. What's the molecule of water? H2O. Then if you were to boil the water becomes vapor. You can't even see it. But what's the molecule? It's H2O. So in other words, you have the same substance in the spiritual realm, if you will, like vapor. It's H2O. Then it comes down, something more solid. It's water, also H2O. Then it's hardened, also H2O. So this is a way of wrapping your mind around the creation itself, that Hashem's light, it's all Hashem's light, but it just becomes more and more compacted as it goes from the spiritual to the material. Is that clear? Okay. So now, believe it or not, what we're talking about here, we've known for thousands of years. This is thousands of years. And the big news in the science world over the last month or so, maybe you saw in the online or in the newspapers or whatever it is, you saw that they found the God particle. Did you hear about this? The God particle? This is a huge, major, this is the news of the year in science, by the way. So if you missed it, pay attention, because this was big news. And the search for the God particle, that for months already they thought that we're going to find it. So what was it exactly? Okay? Now, just to tell you how hard it was for the physicists to find it, okay? They were using an accelerator in CERN, I guess it's Switzerland, I think. And it cost billions and billions and billions of dollars to build this particle accelerator. And they had to do it underground. And I followed the headlines when they were actually building this thing. And this was such a powerful piece of equipment. I kid you not, I am not exaggerating. You can look this up, you'll see what I'm saying is exactly right. It was such a powerful piece of equipment. And they're splitting like the smallest forms of atoms in this thing, okay? They were afraid that it might blow up the entire world. You can look it up. You can look it up. That was a concern that they had. So you can imagine what a massive piece of equipment this is, all right? So they use this to locate the God particle. What is the God particle? It's actually a field. It's actually an energy field. And what that energy field is what I just told you 5 minutes ago. It's when you've got the light of Hashem, right, which is, let's say, pure energy, right? At a certain point, that energy has to become mass. That's the whole Einsteinian equation, right? E equals mc squared. Energy equals mass at the speed of light squared, okay? So in other words, you've got energy, and at a certain point, if energy is going fast enough, energy is going to become mass, okay? So that's Tzimtzum. That's the light of Hashem coming down into the physical world. But at a certain point, that light actually has to become physicalized. And that's what the God particle is. They found that strata of energy in the universe where pure energy transitions into mass. That's what they just found. And you know what I say to them? Mazel tov. Now tell us something we don't know. But they proved it. They proved it. But this is what we've been saying for thousands of years. We've known this. Okay, but now, why am I telling you all this stuff? Because we're still on the subject of Elul. We're still on the subject of our thoughts and our actions. You see, your thoughts, that's like energy, right? Because it's inside your head. It hasn't been actualized yet. Those are your thoughts. But your maisim toivim, right? Your actions, that's what exists in the physical realm. And what a person has to do is make that transition from your thoughts to your actions. And there's a very, very big gap between one's thoughts and one's actions. You know, it's a famous thing that said that the biggest distance in the world is from your heart to your mind, right? By the way, my Rebbe, Reb Shlomo Karlbach, says that's why the men grow out the payas. What's the payas? What's the whole idea of payas? That's connecting your thoughts to your heart, your mind to your heart. And we don't want to sever that connection, right? So that's why it's so important. And then really anything below the cheekbone, but some people like to really grow them out, and that's a beautiful thing. So again, let's get back to how we can make a breakthrough. So this is why it's so important for our thoughts actually to manifest themselves into deeds. To go from that energy place to the place of materialization. You know, I was thinking about it, and I'll tell you a teaching that I heard this teaching before I was really ready for it, and so I wasn't so into it. And then I thought of it again really in this context, and then I said, oh yeah, this is very strong. So you know, the map of the universe is really the 10 spherot, okay? And we have on our hands 10 fingers, okay? This parallels the 10 spherot. And so what I was thinking was the following, that you have your thoughts, but until your thoughts actually manifest themselves into action, the work of your hands symbolizes the realm of action. That's the 10 spherot, that's when it comes into reality. That if it's just up here, listen, that's also a level. To think positively, that's also a level. There's a lot of avoda that people can do with their thoughts, a lot of avoda. I don't mean to minimize it or to dismiss it entirely. But nonetheless, the crucial element is to bring that into the reality of this world through your actions, through your hands, right? Let me put it to you in another way. I saw this from Rabbi Wolfson, but I think he was quoting the Sfarim. And Elul, I think all of us are familiar with the idea that when a fetus develops inside of a mother, that the gender is determined after 40 days. So much so that the Gemara says that if you want to pray for the gender of the child, after the 40th day, it's really considered a tefillah shav, meaning to say, it's not going to be so effective. Okay, after the 40th day, it's determined. That's our tradition. So now listen to this, how awesome this is. The period between Elul, which is really the beginning of when the year starts to get formed, 40 days later is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, remember it says on Rosh Hashanah it's written, and on Yom Kippur it's sealed. So look how exact that is. Look how that parallels the creation of a human being that's coming into the world. Do you see that? Do you see it? So in other words, right now is that process where the prayers can count. All of us are birthing the new year right now. And so the question is, like, what's going to come out? And this is the period when the prayers are going to be most effective. So, we're all in the process of looking deeply into ourselves and looking deeply into our actions. And I want to share an approach with you how that can be effective in working with some of the ideas we've said so far. And I heard a Torah, I heard a beautiful mashal from Rabbi David Aaron of Israelite in Yerushalayim. And it stayed with me. He says, imagine a playwright is writing a play, okay? So he writes it up, and this character does this and that character does that. And the playwright decides. But he said, Hashem is so much greater than that. Can you imagine that? Because on Rosh Hashanah, that's when it's written. And in Yom Kippur, it's sealed. And of course, we have Hoshana Rabbah, and we have, you know, till Hanukkah, some say, but let me put it this way. You want to get it right by Yom Kippur. You know, the gates stay open, but You want to get it right by Yom Kippur. So the greatness of Hashem, though, a human playwright just sits and he writes. But what does Hashem do? He confers with all of the players before the play is written. And he asks each one of us, what role do you want to play in the script that's about to come out? What role do you want to play in the new year that's about to take place? Now that's an awesome thing. Again, this is the idea of the king is in the fields. Hashem is conferring with each one of us before it's written on Rosh Hashanah. What role do you want to play in the coming year? Now, if you know that, you can use your seichel and you can learn out some very practical things, some good advice of how to ensure a good year, God willing. Because I'm a writer, and I'll tell you, I'll put this in same idea, but I'm going to put it in my own words now. Imagine an actor comes up to me and says, I want you to write me a script. And I want you to write a script all about how I'm a juggler. It's going to involve me juggling, and you make it interesting and funny and everything like that, okay? Now, I'll tell you, and I speak now for all professional writers, the very first question I will say to that person is, to the person, do you know how to juggle? Because if you don't know how to juggle, I'm not sitting down and wasting my time writing a whole elaborate presentation leading up to you juggling. So if the person says, I don't know how to juggle, I say, you know, talk to somebody else. But if the person says to me, you know something, I'm working on juggling. I'm working on it. I'm investing time in it. Maybe I'm not quite there yet, but you'll see by the time of the production, I'm going to be there. Then you know what I say to that person? I say, well, let me see you juggle. Okay, yeah, you're pretty close. You know what? I'm going to get you a coach, and I'm going to give you some help, and you'll get up to speed in time for the production. It's going to be good. Okay, so now let's apply this to us in our own lives. Hashem is asking us, or he's certainly open for us to discuss it with him, what role do you want to play in the coming year? So now think, maybe I want to get married, maybe I want to be a parent, maybe I want to increase in my business, maybe I want to increase in my learning, whatever it is, we've all got, you know, dreams for the coming year. So now is the time where we have to make sure that we're doing actual actions, not just thoughts, but actual actions, bringing it into the world with our hands in a real way, so that when Hashem looks at us and we're praying for X, he says, you know what? That person's serious. I know that person's serious because I saw they did this and they made this effort and they put this time, they talked to that person in order to get more tools for this. Do you see? To the extent that it's like almost like preparing a resume. You know, I got a degree in business, so I think that I would be good for your company in management. He goes, it's true, you went to school, you studied business. You're serious. I see that you're serious. So here's a chance where we can bolster our case before Hashem. And to be able to say to him, look, I'm serious. I'm working on this thing. And I might not have it down 100% yet. But I'm working on it. I really am. You know something? I know it's good in a marriage not to yell at people. If it's just yelling, you know, my Rebbe said, you know what shalom bias is? People think shalom bias is, I'm not yelling at you and you're not yelling at me. He says, shalom bias is way more than that. He says, that's a ceasefire. That's not shalom bias. Right? So someone says, you know, please God, give me shalom bias this year. Okay, so what am I going to do? So right now I'm going to work on patience. I'm going to work on patience, not getting so annoyed so quickly. Okay, but they press my buttons. Okay, so. So put a, you know, put one of those Shabbos things on your buttons, you know? You can't flip the switches so quickly. Find out what it is, the brachas that you want. Figure out the most applicable thing that you can do to make yourself more ready for that. And that makes a big impression on Hashem. Okay. Now I'll tell you something else. Now I love what I'm going to tell you right now. And I'll tell you why I love this. Because to me, this is a case in point of the beauty of halacha. Okay? Not just the beauty of halacha, but how, see, people don't really understand, especially people who are new to Torah and things like that, they don't exactly understand how it could be that halacha can be so detailed. They think the rabbis are control freaks or there's some weird thing going on and what, I have to do it this way? Or you give me a break, you know? And yet there's something behind it because God fills the entire world. And that means that the most mundane activities can be sanctified and elevated. Because whatever you're doing, even if it's the smallest, littlest thing, it can be elevated before Hashem. Of course it can be, because wherever you go, you're standing before Hashem. There has to be a holy way to do absolutely everything, no matter how mundane. There has to be. It's not just that there is, there has to be. All right, so now listen to this. I'm going to tell you a Torah that I heard from my Rebbe in the name of the Ishbitzer Rebbe, okay? He says, what are we supposed to be doing in Elul? So he says that Elul, the Ishbitzer Rebbe says, in Elul, Elul's the time where a person has to fix everything they're doing right. So you say, wait a second. I thought I'm supposed to be fixing everything I'm doing wrong. There's time for that too. But you begin by fixing everything you're doing right. What does that mean? The question is, this thing that you're doing it, but are you doing it with all of your heart? Right? Look at the things that you're already doing. And the question is, are you doing it with all of your heart? All right, so now we're ready for the example. And this, to me, is a bit of minutia in halacha, and yet you'll see when we get to the philosophical realm how unbelievably exalted it is. All right? How the littlest things can correlate with very big things. Okay. So I'm thinking to myself, I'm trying to apply this teaching to my own life, and I'm thinking, all right, this thing that I'm doing, am I doing it with all my heart? It's in my mind, and I'm about to wash my hands. Okay, so you know how it is with a washing cup. So you wash your hands. But there's an extra step, and I'm sure you've all heard it, but we're going to go into a little bit more detail, and maybe, who knows, maybe you haven't heard it, which is, you know, you start washing your right hand, right? So you start washing your right hand. That's what comes first. But really, and here's the point, you pick it up with your right hand, the washing cup, then you pass it to your left hand, and then you begin the washing. Okay? So let me just say that point again, because that's an important point. And again, such a little thing, who cares what hands you pick it up with? No, you pick it up with your right hand, you pass it to your left hand, and then you begin to wash. That's the proper way to wash. That's the Torah way to wash. So I'm thinking to myself, you know, okay, I'm washing so many times during the day, I have to do it right, because I usually skip that step, because I go, it's all right. But I want to be better. So I'm thinking, okay, I got to pick it up with my right hand, pass it to my left hand. Then I begin the washing. Okay. So now I heard it explained by Rabbi Moshe Schloss, who's a Chabad rabbi in the Old City in Yerushalayim. An awesome person if you haven't had a chance to learn with him. And he explained to me many years ago, actually, what this means. Now, imagine. See, washing is all about purification. It's all about cleansing yourself, elevating yourself, okay? Now, if I'm just washing, if I'm just picking it up with my left hand, everybody knows the left side stands for Gvura. Right? Gvura is din, that's judgment. All right? So the question is, from what place is the cleansing coming from? Is it coming from a place purely from Gvura? Meaning to say, is my approach in terms of spirituality, in terms of elevating myself, cleansing myself, trying to be an inspiration to others, am I yelling? Am I trying to knock out whatever it is that I don't like or whatever it is I don't see in you or in myself that I approve of? I'm trying to just knock it out with Gvura? Is that where the cleansing is coming from? So listen to what the Torah approaches. You pick it up with your right hand. It's always all cleansing is coming from the Tzad HaChesed. It's all coming from Chesed. And then you pass it to your left hand. So it's Gvura within Chesed. But it's not just straight Gvura. It's Gvura within Chesed. Yes, there's a role for Gvura. But it's the applied aspect of Chesed. That's where the cleansing and the purification and the elevation is coming from. We need both. But what's the starting point? So, the letter of Elul is the letter Yud. And this Torah came to me. So, you know, maybe it's an old Torah, but no one told it to me. So, when the Medrash says that when Moshe Rabbeinu got the second Luchos, the second set of tablets, he went up to Har Sinai on the first day of Elul. And he writes them, and it says there was a drop of ink left from his writing, and he put it on his forehead, and that's when his face was glowing and it was shining. That's what it was from that extra drop of ink that he was using to write the Luchos. So he's thinking, you know, we're reading Sefer Devarim, we're really getting into it in Elul. The bulk of it is read in Elul every year. And the letter of Elul is the letter Yud. You know, that's kind of like the drop of ink. The letter Yud, that's like the drop of ink. And you see, Sefer Devarim, let me just develop this, you'll see where I'm going with it. See, everyone knows that there are five books in the Torah. There's five books in the Chumash. But the last book, Sefer Devarim, this was said by Moshe Rabbeinu. So really you have four books which were said from Hashem, letter by letter to Moshe, write it down. And then you have this fifth book which was said by Moshe, and then Hashem said, write it down. So it has the status of the five books. It's also every letter, every crown of every letter is from Hashem. Nonetheless, it started with Moshe. And I saw in the name of the Chasam Sofer that Moshe went to say it, and then the Shekhinah came down into his mouth, and so simultaneously, so to speak, Moshe and Hashem said it. It's one way of understanding it. Nonetheless, I have a question. You know, we have Sefer Yehoshua. That's the next book, chronologically, in the Tanakh. So why don't we just have the first four books of the Torah? We'll call that the Torah. We'll call the fifth book Sefer Devarim. We'll call that Sefer Moshe, like Sefer Yehoshua. And then that's fine. We can keep track. And yet, Hashem clearly decided very, very strongly, very, very decidedly, no, it's not going to be that. There's going to be five books of the Torah, and that fifth book is going to have the status of the other four books. And that's also the Word of God. So how do we understand that? The interplay between the four books and the fifth book. And the fact that fifth book is really being read in Elul. Right? The bulk of that book, it's really, Elul is Devarim. How do we understand it? And for me, the way I understand it is the following. You see, it's all about fusion. It's all about fusion. The Torah can't be finished until we become the text. The Torah is not done until all of us are living Sefer Torahs. And that's the interplay between the four books and the fifth book being said by Moshe. That at a certain point there's this fusion between the Word of God and us where we become one unit. And that's what we're striving for. That full integration. And that's the letter Yud. That's the drop of ink where Moshe puts it on his head and he becomes the Torah. That's what takes place. That's what our avoda is right now in Elul. That they're not just ideas, beautiful, lofty concepts, but it's our essence. It becomes our life. It becomes our deeds. It becomes the way we think and the way we talk and the way we act and the way we walk. It becomes us. And that's the birthing of the new year. I want to tell you a story about my Rebbe. And I love this story because it's not been written down. And I don't think anyone's going to write it down. And that's why I like it even more. Because in the list of stories about Reb Shlomo Karlebach, this is maybe number 350. Maybe it's number 800. Maybe it's number 9,000. I don't know. But there's a greatness to it. And I'll explain to you what the greatness of it is. The unspectacularness of it is the greatness of it. And I'll develop what I mean by this. And then we'll start to wrap it up, okay? Someone told me, from someone who was there, I guess, it was a short chain of people to the actual source, or maybe my friend heard it from the person who it actually happened to, I don't know. But the story goes like this, that one time Reb Shlomo was flying from Israel to America. And then he found out that someone was without tefillin in Germany. So on his way to America, he flew to Germany to make sure that he had tefillin and then flew to America. Now I'll tell you the reason why I love that story so much. Because if I did that, I'll just speak for myself. For me to go to Germany instead of America to give someone tefillin, that would be a major chapter in my service of God. You know, it's like, oh yeah, that's chapter 19. That's about 80 pages. It describes it in great detail how he went to Germany to give that guy tefillin. You know, for Reb Shlomo, it was almost nothing. It was almost nothing. Someone needs tefillin on the other side of the world where I am absolutely not going. Who knows how much money that cost for him to reroute his flight? He wasn't rich. He didn't have that money. But someone is without tefillin in Germany? I have to go to Germany to give him tefillin. And then I can go on my trip to New York when someone needs tefillin in Germany? What? That doesn't make any sense. You see, I'm going to change the subject, but I'm not changing the subject, believe me. I'm just developing this because this is very, very important for all of us. I went to a financial planner maybe, I don't know, 20 years ago. And this financial planner was telling me, like, you know, if you invest your money and you plan your money very well and you put in a certain amount of, you know, over a certain number of years, he says there's something called accelerator dollars. He says at a certain point your funds go like that when the accelerator dollars kicked in. By the way, I never saw any of the accelerator dollars. But apparently this is a real thing, and I bless us all with accelerator dollars. Someone say amen. So So there's a certain point where the money goes at an exponential kind of arc. It just shoots up. And it's not just that slow climb, you know. Now, there's a certain way that we can live our lives where we're accustoming ourselves so much to doing mitzvahs, so much for going out of our way for other people, so much for just trying to find the right proper bit of strength to give over to someone, or whatever it is, where it becomes less and less of a big deal for us and more just kind of what we're doing, just how we're living. You see, think about it. You know, one time I invited someone to the house for Shabbos. And I don't remember who it was. It was someone who had never been to a Shabbos table. And I don't even remember if they came, honestly. Okay? But here's what flashed through my head. You know, I think all of us, you know, all of us should really take pride in our Shabbos tables. You know? Because your Shabbos table is like, someone once explained this to me, and I really like this idea. Maybe at Chabad it's a little bit different, because you don't decorate your sukkahs, right? Okay, so outside of Chabad, though, everyone's sukkah is different. And yet, even in Chabad, I'm sure there's going to be different-looking sukkahs, even without the decorations. And yet, you've got like a thick volume of the Torah, of the Talmud, which is all about the laws of making a sukkah. So you would think, with such a thick volume of the Talmud and so many different laws, boy, that's the greatest insurance that every single sukkah is going to look exactly alike. And yet, what's the reality? There's no two sukkahs that look alike. Every single one of them looks different. So people sometimes, they think, if I start keeping more mitzvahs, all my individuality is going to disappear. It's not going to disappear. You don't have to worry. So one Shabbos table is a little bit like your sukkah. You know, everyone's got certain dishes that they like, certain songs that they sing, certain customs around their table, certain style of dishes or plate, paper plates, whatever it is, everyone's kind of customized it, and it's a reflection of their household, of their soul, and everything like that. And, you know, it takes a while to really kind of get your Shabbos table down, you know, in terms of, like, your style. But at a certain point, it kicks in, and that's what it is. Maybe it takes a few years. Maybe it takes longer. But at a certain point, and then that's yours. And it's a beautiful manifestation of your energy, okay? So now I was asking someone, do you want to come for a meal for Shabbos? And I thought to myself, how many seconds did that take to say? Maybe that took 10 seconds. And yet, that 10 seconds is to invite them to something that has been building for maybe 10, 15 years. Right? But once you got that 15 years, that 10 years, that 5 years, that few years, whatever it is, where you've got it, it only takes you a few seconds to incorporate someone into that world that you've built. Imagine you're a big bal tzedakah, right? And you're able to, you know, write checks. You're writing checks, you're giving out money, and you've just accustomed yourself to doing this. By the way, I heard in the name of the Rambam that if you have $100, this is a good question to ask at your Shabbos table because it inspires a lot of conversation. If you have $100, what's the bigger mitzvah? To give one person $100 or 100 people $1? Okay, so barring an extreme emergency where a person really needs the money and it's like really an emergency, barring that, all things being equal, it's a bigger mitzvah to give out $100 around, spread it around, than one person $100. And one of the reasons is because you're accustoming, like your heart is a muscle, and you're accustoming yourself to have this open heart. Okay? So imagine you're a big bal tzedakah, you're writing checks. Now, imagine you're walking down the street and someone comes up to you and you're like, what's the matter? Maybe it's someone you don't even know that well, but you know the person. And you know the person's honest, okay? We're saying this person in this example is an honest person, and you know that. This person's honest. You say, the person looks so upset. What's the matter? What's the matter? You know something? I'm about to get married, or I'm about to go on this trip, and my luggage got stolen, or I got this business meeting. Everything's about to fall apart. How can I help you? You don't even think about it. You don't even know how much money it's going to cost to really, if you really... What do you need? Here's $1,000. I'm writing you a check for $1,000. I'm just running to you on the street. I'm writing you a check for $1,000. Here it is. I know you're a good guy, and I know you're in need right now. Here it is. Now, let's work backwards. This story is told. This guy runs into this guy who's in trouble on the street. He writes him a check for $1,000. But do you see, this person's been writing checks, and he's been writing checks, and it wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a big deal for him to write that check. But do you see how high a level it is that he reached, that she reached, that it wasn't a big deal? So this is how we can live our lives. This is how we can live our lives. And these are, so to speak, the accelerator dollars. These are the accelerator mitzvahs. That if you live a certain way, at a certain point, it just goes up exponentially. You become this person. This fusion between the Torah and your life takes place. And you're able to just be this. You're able to just be this. And of course, everyone's going to have good days and bad days. That's just normal life. We lose our temper sometimes. It happens. We're human beings. You know, you have to be real with yourself. But then you pick yourself back up and you try again. All right, I want to end with this thought. I heard that really the greatest time to get your judgment for the new year is actually in Elul. Okay? Now, how does this work and what does this mean exactly? And look, you can say to yourself, but I'm still doing mitzvahs, I'm still preparing. God understands that. So what's this concept of wanting the judgment earlier? Most people think, like, I can't get it late enough. You know what I mean? I'm running to the other side of the... So what's this idea? And I can tell you something, a true story from my own life. When I had my first child, and I don't know how many times this happened, it may have only happened once, but I remember it and I'm seeing it as I'm talking about it. My child, I don't know how old he was, but he was old enough to, I guess, reach above my knee if he's standing up. And I got mad at him for something. He did something. I don't remember what he did exactly, but he did something. And I must have said like a sharp word to him. And he knew that he had done something wrong. And he knew that I wasn't happy about that. And what did he do? He turned and he ran toward me and he threw his arms around me and hugged me. And that's the idea of running to Hashem and Elul. That's the idea. Because if you say to Hashem, Hashem, look, I'm a mess. Let's be honest. And you know even better than I know how much of a mess I am. I'm a mess. But I love you so much. And I believe in you so much. And I know how much you want the best for me and for all of us so much. And so, God, if you're coming down in this mode as the judge of the world right now, I'm running towards you. I'm running towards you. Because I love you so much. And because I trust you so much. And I'm still working on a lot of things. And I'm still going to apply. I'm still going to try to get better, God. I promise you. I'm going to work and I'm going to try to get better. But if you're here and you're coming to judge, I'm running to you. Because I love you and I trust you so much. Okay. It should be a good sweet year.